Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome together at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It is good to be here with you in worship this morning. This is the last Sunday that we are collecting. Sunday that we are collecting the gifts for the college care packages. So if you brought something today, make sure that you drop that off in one of the bins that's by the doors. And thank you for so many of you that have brought in items to show our love to our college students as they are away from home in college, and we want to reach out with love and share God's grace with them. So thank you for helping with that. The pledge cards for next year got sent out this week in the mail. Hopefully they have arrived by now. If not, look for it this week. And if you brought your pledge card back already, there is a church in the back of the sanctuary right in front of the soundboard where you can place it. If you put it in the offering plate, that's fine. We'll get it to where it's going following the service. But you can fill out that pledge card, bring it back in the next couple of weeks. We want to get all those in by the end of this month. So that we have those all collected for as we move into doing our budgeting for next year. And the first Sunday of November, we're going to pray over those cards and over those commitments and ask God to bless and strengthen us as we live into those commitments. Also, November 1st is All Saints Sunday. It is my plan at this point for this 9 o'clock service to move back into the sanctuary on that day. Now, I say it's my plan. Of course, we know things change day to day and week to week, but I'm hoping that we will be able to move this 9 o'clock service back into the sanctuary beginning November 1st. The 11 o'clock service will remain in here. We will celebrate All Saints Sunday at both services with the reading of the names of those who have died within the past year, lighting a candle and ringing a bell in their memory and in their honor. Our church conference is coming up on Tuesday, November 10th at 6:30 p.m. It's our annual church conference. This will be a church conference rather than charge conference, which means that all of the members of the church are invited and have a voice and a vote at that church conference. That is Tuesday, November 10th at 6:30 here in the community center. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join together in our call to worship. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. The Lord sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Let them praise your great and wondrous name. Mighty ruler, lover of justice, you have established equity. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at the Lord's footstool. Let us join in singing together. How can we name a love?
How can we name a love that wakens heart and mind, indwelling all we know or think or do or seek or find? Within our daily world, in every human face, love's echo. If we awoke to life, built on a rock of care that has no great reward but firm, assured was simply there, we can with parents' names describe in the share a task and strength and skills unite.
Please be seated. And I invite you to join with me in praying our opening prayer. Amazing God, whose presence among us has been revealed so dramatically in Jesus of Nazareth, build each of us into your household of faith. Fit us together by your great design into your divine image, that we may witness to your truth and bring joyous transformation to all your children. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts now for prayer as we sing together, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Let us pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We sing it, we say it, but do we really mean it? Lord, you know. You search our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our deepest desires. And we pray, Lord, that if there is anything within us that is not yielded over to you, that you would change that now, Lord. We give ourselves over to your absolute power, to your authority, to your control. For you are our creator. You are our redeemer, our sustainer. We are nothing without you, Lord. So direct our hearts, direct our lives, direct our wills by your will, that we may please you in all things. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us and upon this church, to fill us with your glory, to fill us with your power, that we might truly minister to one another, that we might truly reach out to others with your love, with the message of salvation, with the truth of the gospel. Help us as we seek to connect with others, to provide for their needs as an expression of your love. And as we do so, may we help to bring about your kingdom here in this community and watch it spread throughout the world. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Today's scripture reading is about everybody's favorite topic, taxes. Yay! I learned about taxes from my grandfather when I was still a kid. Every Sunday after church, my whole family would go out to lunch at Steak and Shake. The waitress there, Penny was her name, Penny would see our cars pull into the parking lot, and she'd have the tables all pulled together before we even went into the restaurant, and she would have our drink orders placed before we even sat down. I always got the chocolate chipper milkshake. It was a very tall chocolate milkshake with tons of chocolate chips mixed in and a mountain of whipped cream with tons of chocolate chips on top of that and a chocolate cookie. It was great. And as soon as Penny sat my milkshake down in front of me, Granddaddy would pull out his spoon and say, "Tax," and take the first scoop of the milkshake. My brother and I both knew that we were not allowed to start in on our milkshakes until Granddaddy had gotten his tax. I always figured, well, one scoop out of a mountainous milkshake wasn't so bad. As I grew older, I learned that that's not exactly proportional to the way taxes work. There are a lot of different ideas about taxes, what's fair and what's not, who should pay more, who should pay less. No one really likes paying taxes, but everyone kind of realizes that they're necessary, at least to some extent. It's been said that there are two unavoidable things in this world, death and taxes. I guess it's always been that way. Even in the New Testament times, paying taxes was a hot-button issue. So it's no wonder that the question was posed to Jesus. It'd be nice if Jesus had given a clear-cut answer on the topic. The answer that he gives makes him sound like a skilled politician. You can't really nail him down on it. The reason for that is that the people asking the question were asking it in order to trap Jesus, and Jesus wasn't going to fall for it. And instead, Jesus was going to teach them a lesson. Now, in order to understand the discussion that's going on here, you need to understand something about what was going on within first century Judaism. There were several different branches of Judaism at the time that had different ideas when it came to the politics of the day. Rome was the occupying power. Rome had conquered the territory of Israel. They had set up images of their gods in cities and town squares. The emperor declared himself to be divine. He demanded taxes to be paid as tribute to him and to his greatness. How were the Jewish people to respond to this? One party of Jews was called the Zealots. They believed it was their religious obligation to cleanse the Holy Land of these idolatrous powers. The Zealots were preparing for armed revolt against the Roman Empire. To these people, having any association at all with the Romans was anathema. Not only would they never pay taxes to Rome, they wouldn't even touch a Roman coin with the emperor's image stamped on it. They believed in opposing the Roman government in every way possible, up to and including killing the Roman soldiers. The Sadducees were at the opposite end of the political spectrum. It's not that they liked Rome, they just didn't think Rome was all that much of a problem. After all, Rome had put in decent roads and sewers and made things run fairly smoothly. Rome had put down violent revolts and established a kind of peace and security throughout the land, the Pax Romana. For the most part, they left the Jewish people alone as long as no one got out of line. If God had delivered the Holy Land into the hands of the Romans, as the Sadducees assumed that he had, then who were they to question God? God must want them to remain subordinate to the Romans, and that meant using the Roman coins to pay the Roman tax. In the gospel reading for today, verse 16 says that the Pharisees sent their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to question Jesus. Now that's a significant statement. It might not sound significant if we don't consider who those two groups of people were. It just sounds like a bunch of Jews went together to question Jesus. But this wasn't just any two groups. The Pharisees and the supporters of Herod were two other groups within Judaism at that time, and they were as different from one another as the Zealots were from the Sadducees. These two groups had nothing in common with one another except for their dislike and distrust of Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious fanatics who were concerned about Jewish identity and Jewish purity and faithfulness to every iota of the religious law. They weren't quite as radical as the Zealots. The Pharisees believed in peaceful protest rather than violent revolt. But they certainly sympathized with the beliefs and the objectives of the Zealots. The Pharisees knew that if they could trick Jesus into voicing tacit support for Rome, then the Zealots would be at his throat in no time. They could use the violent passions of the Zealots to do away with Jesus if they could get him to show his support for the other side. But the supporters of Herod, well, they were the other side. Herod was the regent king who had been put in place by Rome. He wasn't even fully Jewish, and certainly not observant of the Jewish law. He's the one who had John the Baptist jailed for questioning his marriage and then beheaded him because of a drunken promise to his stepdaughter. Herod was not a faithful or religious man. His authority to reign was based on his ability to keep the Israelites in line with Rome. His supporters knew that if they could get Jesus to admit that he was opposed to Rome, then they could have him tried for treason and executed by the end of business that day. So you have these two very different factions, a group of religious fanatics and a group who is loyal to an unfaithful king. One group pro-Rome, the other group vehemently anti-Rome, and they team up together to come after Jesus. Imagine today a group of people carrying Trump 2020 banners and a group of people wearing Biden-Harris shirts coming together for the common goal of trapping Jesus. That's basically what you have in these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. There was no way Jesus could answer the question about paying taxes to Rome in front of these two groups without one group or the other being ready to crucify him. That's what they were counting on. That's what united these two groups, their common dislike and distrust of Jesus. They both wanted Jesus gone, and they figured they could use this question of politics to get the job done. Whichever party Jesus sided with, they were counting on the other party to attack. To the Pharisees, Jesus was a threat to the purity of their religion. He was mixing with non-Jews and breaking the traditions of the elders. This they could not allow. To the Herodians, Jesus was a threat to their stability and power. He was gathering a large following of people who had no respect for them or for their authority to govern. This they could not allow. So the two groups teamed up to trap Jesus with a question that would be sure to get him in trouble, either as a religious fanatic or as a treasonous insurrectionist. But Jesus would not be trapped in their partisan battles. Jesus found a way to answer which neither side could argue with. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The supporters of Herod could not accuse Jesus of treason. He told them to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Nothing treasonous about that. But neither could the disciples of the Pharisees accuse Jesus of siding with the Roman Empire in telling them to give to God what belongs to God. The religious people knew that the true answer to that was everything. Everything truly belongs to God. Neither side had the evidence they needed for accusing Jesus. Now, in our modern American context, steeped as we are in the idea of the separation between church and state, we often hear this passage used in that way. Taxes are a matter of the state. Religious devotion is a matter of the church. We hear Jesus say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we hear him saying, give to the state what you are legally required to give. Pay whatever taxes you owe. And we hear Jesus say, render unto God the things that are God's, and we hear him saying, give to God your religious devotion, your worship, your faith. Without even realizing it, we sometimes draw a distinction between the tangible and the intangible, the tangible belonging to the world of politics and the intangible belonging to the world of faith, and we pretend that those two are two different worlds. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God plays very nicely in a society that believes that there is a wall of separation between church and state. But it turns out that's not actually what Jesus was saying. Consider how Jesus framed his answer by asking whose image and inscription was on the coin. The answer, of course, was Caesar. Caesar had his image and inscription printed on the legal tender as a way of reminding all of his subjects where the money came from and to whom it would return. It was his way of saying, that money rightfully belongs to me. I'm just letting you use it right now. I can call it back whenever I want. Anyone who conducted business of any kind within the empire did so at his pleasure. They owed him everything, not least of which was their money. That's what the image and inscription stamped on the coins was meant to remind them. They knew this. They understood this. Jesus knew that they understood this, so he drew on that understanding to frame his answer. Caesar's image and inscription is on the money. That means it belongs to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. Which begs the question, what is God's? And more specifically, given how Jesus framed his answer, what bears the image and inscription of God? We do. Our very being bears the image and inscription of God. It's one of the first lessons of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1:27. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. We are created in the image of God. Just as those Roman coins had Caesar's image stamped on them, we have God's image stamped on us. And the message is the same. The image of God stamped upon us reminds us that we are his. We belong to him. He created us. He gave us life. He allows us to use and enjoy this life for a while, but it all belongs to him. And he can call it back at any time. Caesar's inscription were the words printed on the coin, praising Caesar and proclaiming his authority. So on whom is God's inscription written? Remember the promise given in Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And the house of Judah, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. We, the people of the new covenant, we have God's inscription written on our hearts. What has the image and inscription of God stamped upon it? We do. We are created in the image of God. We have God's law, God's inscription written on our hearts. God, give to God the things that are God's means give yourself to God. Everything that you have, everything that you are, all of it comes from God. All of it rightly belongs to God. You already belong to God anyway. So give yourself over to him. You see, this teaching of Jesus really has nothing to do with paying taxes. It's not even really about money, at least not entirely. It's about recognizing ourselves as children of God and living as God's children. The two groups who tried to trap Jesus with their question about taxes, they knew that. They knew the scriptures. They understood what Jesus meant by pointing to the image and inscription. That's why they were astonished by his answer, because there was so much truth in it. And that's why they departed, because they had failed to trap Jesus in their partisan debate. Now, this passage may not be entirely about money, but money is involved. I don't want to overly spiritualize this. I don't want you to go away saying, well, Jesus doesn't really care what I do with my money as long as I'm a nice person. If we are to give ourselves entirely to God, then Jesus cares deeply about what we do with every single aspect of our lives. And our money is truly a big part of that. Perhaps it wouldn't be too much of a stretch to say that money is the biggest part of that. After all, Jesus also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. According to Jesus, it is impossible for us to give our hearts to God without also giving him control over our pocketbooks and our savings accounts. Give to God the things that are God's includes not just our beliefs and our prayers and our feelings and our lives, it includes our possessions as well. It all belongs to God. We're getting into that time of year where we ask you to consider your financial commitment to the church over the coming year. And I'm aware that there are some people that like hearing about pledging to the church only slightly more than they like hearing about taxes. But it is a reality in this world. Ministry takes money. The church can't accomplish what God calls us to accomplish if the people of the church don't give themselves over fully to God. So my prayer is that enough people in this church will hear those words of Jesus, give to God the things that are God's. And they'll take those words as a personal call to action. They'll plan out their budgets for the coming year, not by asking themselves, what do I want to do with all that I have, but what does God want me to do with all that he has placed in my care, since it all belongs to him? And they'll pray over their bills before committing to unnecessary expenses, and they'll pray over their pledge cards before filling them out. Don't ask God to bless something after the fact that you didn't seek his guidance in before the fact. They'll commit to giving God their first fruits rather than their leftovers. Their budgets, along with their lives, will reflect the image and inscription of God, a God of grace and extravagant generosity. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself and for my family, and I hope that you will join me in that prayer. I hope that you will join me in striving our absolute best to give God the things that are God's. Amen. I invite you now to stand as you are able and sing with us, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts.
and mercy send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. On your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine.
As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Go from this place, and may everyone see the image and inscription of God stamped upon you. Amen.